Good evening. Hope you've had a good day today. Things have gone well for you. And we thank you for being here tonight. It's good to see you. Hope you've got your Bibles open to the book of Revelation. We will continue our study that we've been looking at the last several weeks here and thinking about this great book of Revelation. Tonight I'm looking forward to spending a few minutes thinking about a passage that is encouraging and challenging and exciting and comforting and all of these different things at one time. Specifically one verse in particular, we talked about it for a few moments, not nearly as long as maybe we should have, but we talked about it for a few moments in our Bible class. This morning, chapter 14, verse 4, which speaks of those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That is a concept, that is an idea that you and I should strive for. That we can be known as people who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Whatever He says, wherever He leads, wherever He goes, that's where we want to go. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to be. Just like the Lamb, with the Lamb, following Him, we want to be those people who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And that's going to be the kind of people that Scripture says here. Those are the ones who are rewarded. Those are the ones who can weather the storm. Those are the ones who can face tomorrow. Those are the ones who are excited about eternity because they have followed the Lamb wherever He goes. And so that's just such a great thought, such a great concept. I want us to think through it a little bit tonight. We're going to look at several verses, several chapters even, in chapters 13 through 16. We see here in this passage that this is going to be a call for endurance. We're going to see the continuation of what we looked at last week. You know, in chapter 12 that we looked at before, we were introduced to the dragon. Revelation chapter 12, we're introduced to that dragon, the one who's also called the ancient serpent. The one who's also called the devil. He's also called Satan. He's also called the deceiver. He's also called the accuser. He's got this long list of terrible and ugly names. And this is the point. He wants to destroy the Lamb. He wants to destroy anyone and everyone who wants to follow the Lamb. And He will not rest until one of two things happens. Until either He has wiped out those who want to follow the Lamb, or He is defeated first. That's the only one of two things that's going to stop him. We happen to know by reading the book of Revelation, we know what it is that will finally put an end to him, right? It is the victory of the Lamb. So as chapter 12 introduced us to that dragon, chapter 13 of Revelation, I hope that's where you will have your Bibles open to right now, is Revelation 13, because this chapter introduces us to two more terrifying characters. First of all is the beast from the sea. It says in 13:1, I saw a beast rising out of the sea. 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 diadems on its 10 horns, blasphemous names on its heads. And then verse 11, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. So one up out of the sea, this one up out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. So tonight what we're going to do is we're introduced to these next few terrifying, ugly, horrible characters. As we look through and think about chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, we could spend lots and lots of time diagramming, dissecting, really diving into all of the beasts and the horns and the eyes and all these other things. But here's where I want to focus tonight, in just a few minutes tonight, rather than going item by item and line by line and really diving into all these different images. I want us to get a big picture. I want us to get sort of an overview picture and really get to the heart of the message. Because remember this, the book of Revelation, this book that we hold tonight, this book that we are studying tonight, these 22 chapters written from John to the church, the book of Revelation is a book that is a message of encouragement. It's a book that is a message of hope to people who are struggling. It's a message of hope to people who are suffering. It's a message of hope to people who are scared. For people who have literally been running for their lives, for people who have actually been thrown into prison, for people who have with their own eyes witnessed the people that they love being beaten and killed, they need to know that things really are going to be okay. Because of what they've witnessed, they need to know that the sun really will rise tomorrow. And so they needed a message of hope. They needed a message of encouragement. They needed a message from God to these people who needed help. They needed a message to say, hold on. That's what this book is about. Now, so since that's the truth and that's the case, I hope that you can see right here, right now, tonight, in 2018, bordering on 2019, I hope that you can see that this book holds value for you tonight. There are concepts, there are images that are strange, that are wild, that are hard to really get a firm grasp on, that are hard to really zero and just nail down and say, this is what that image is. There are things that are hard. But the message is not. And the message can't be missed. The message is for you right here, right now, tonight. You have been promised to be blessed by God upon hearing and keeping what's written in this glorious book. That's chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't believe it, go back and look at it again. Blessed are those who read and who keep the words of this message. We'll be blessed if we will listen to and take in and heed and live the message of Revelation. So here's part of the deal. If I'm telling you that the grand message of Revelation, when it was originally offered to its very first listeners, was a message of people to say, hold on. It was a message of hope to people who had seen people die. It was a message of hope to people who had had their stuff confiscated. They had been thrown into prison. They needed a message of hope. It continues to apply to you tonight. If you're facing mountains, if you're facing giants, if you're facing struggles, if you know that the dragon is looming ready to devour you, here's a message of hope for you. It applies to you this very night. And so what I want us to do as we look through these few chapters is seek for and search for that message. Okay? So we're going to make 3 points here, and I think that we'll be able to see it. I think that we'll find it. That what we're going to be doing here is following the Lamb wherever He goes. We'll look at that in just a moment. But here's the message that was first delivered to these saints in Asia Minor. You know, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and Pergamum. These people who were going through real things that really hurt, and they really needed encouragement from God. Here's the message that was first delivered to them, but that applies to us tonight. Here's the first thing. Here's God's message to you and to me. Endure. Endure. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep following. Keep being the one who's searching for the Lamb and following Him. Endure. Now, as we look in chapter 13 and we see one beast rising up out of the sea, and we see this other beast rising up from the land, and it's getting all the people stirred up to worship that first beast. That's weird imagery. But here's what you need to know. So very often throughout Scripture, the imagery, whether you look back at Daniel 7 or right here in the book of Revelation, the imagery of beasts rising up and terrorizing is very often used in this ancient setting to say there are certain nations and certain powers who will rise up and they will hurt my people. God uses the imagery of leopards and bears and lions. But He's talking about governments. He's talking about empires. He's talking about kings and emperors who want to set themselves up as something that is great, set themselves up as something to behold, and they want to wield power over everyone else. And so the Lord will say, now this king, this guy here, he's like a leopard tearing things up. This one over here, he's like a bear slicing and tearing and devouring. Makes a little bit more sense that way when you kind of think through it that way, doesn't it? Rather than looking at this and seeing, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with all these horns, heads, and eyes. Well, I'm just going to close the book. That's just too hard to even think about. No, God says there's certain men and empires that rise up, and what they want to do is terrorize and devour God's people. So in this case, in Revelation 13, I think we're talking about the Empire of Rome. Specifically, we're talking about Roman emperors who set themselves up as deity. It first started off, the Roman Empire, when Roman emperors died, those who followed after them would deify them, put them into the pantheon of the Roman gods. But then they started getting so out of control that they didn't wait till they died. They started saying, you know what? I want recognition now. I want recognition today before I die. It doesn't really do me any good if I wait until I die for all of you to start calling me a god. I want you to start calling me a god now. And they set themselves up as that. You will bow before me now. You will call me Lord and God now. You won't wait until I'm dead and gone. You'll do that now. And there were so many who were just ready and willing to comply. Oh, you want to be called a god? Okay, everybody, you must call him God or we'll cut your head off. That's the way it worked. That's an oversimplification, of course, but that's the way that it worked. So here's what you need to see. This Roman emperor, this Roman empire is set up and is so powerful, is such a destructive machine. Look at verse 4. The people don't think they can stand against it. It says they worship the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast, and they worship that beast. For you and for me, recognize, they worshiped, they were terrorized of, they were terrified of the Roman emperor and the Roman empire, and they said, who is like this beast? Who can fight against it? He's too big, he's too powerful, we're too small, we're too weak. It's similar in sounding like when the spies were sent to spy out the promised land. Remember the 12 spies sent in? 10 of them, as they come back from this amazing place, fortified walls with the terrifying huge people inside, they came back and said, yeah, they're too big, they're too bad, we're too little, we can't go in there. Only Caleb and Joshua said, let's go at once, we're well able to overcome, we have God on our side, let's go. The other 10 said, we're too small. Who could stand up to those people in the promised land? Who could stand up to them? And that's what's being said here in Revelation 13. Who could possibly stand up to this powerful machine that is Rome? But here's what I want you to see. Here's the message of encouragement from God to those people then, but then also for you and me now. The first thing is this. Look at verse 5. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority 42 months. And then verse 7. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Authority was given to it over every tribe and people and nation and language. Now that's spoken in a place where it's saying this beast is allowed to injure and allowed to hurt. But here's the message you need to focus on. Don't focus on he's allowed to hurt you. Focus on it's the word that's saying he's allowed. That means there's someone else that's even above him. If someone is allowing someone to do this, that means there's somebody else that's even more powerful. God is still control. God still reigns. God sees, God is in control, and God is for a moment in time, for just a temporary amount of time, is allowing these things to take place. So he's saying, I see it and I know about it, and it's not going to last forever. It's temporary, so don't be afraid. It's temporary and I'm still in control. It reminds me of what's written in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where this message applies, that God is not going to allow you and me, even this minute tonight, to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God, because he sees, because he knows, because he's in control, he always provides a way to escape so that we can endure. The same thing was true then. He says, I'm allowing this for a time, but I'm still in control. I'm still making ways of escape. I'm still offering you avenues where you can stand up. It may seem powerful to you, but to me, he's nothing. To me, he just stands in my shadow and is so small, it's like dust. He's nothing. His time in power, his time of being allowed to persecute is temporary, and he absolutely can be resisted because the Lamb is there. Look at verse 8. There's all those who dwell on the earth and worship that beast, but everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Those who follow the Lamb, those whose names have been written in the book of life, they don't bow to him. They don't follow him. They follow the Lamb instead. So here's the message. Look at 13:10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. This is your call. I'm telling you that his reign, the beast, is only here for a temporary time. I'm telling you the beast is only doing what he's doing because I'm allowing it. I'm still in control. This beast isn't as scary as he seems. This beast isn't as powerful as he seems. So I'm telling you not to give up. I'm telling you to endure. I'm telling you to keep displaying your faith. I'm telling you don't give up. I'm telling you, stay faithful, because living with me, following the Lamb into heaven, will be worth it. And then in chapter 14, whenever we see these people standing with the Lamb, I want you to remember this. Back in chapter 12, verse 17, that the dragon had said, and I'm going to paraphrase here, Revelation 12, 17, the dragon says, I'm going to spend the rest of my time, I'm going to do everything I can to make war on those who follow the Lamb. That's what he said he wants to do the rest of his time, make war on those who follow the Lamb. So if it were up to him, after we change from chapter 12 over to 13 and 14, we'd finally get to a point where there was no one left to follow the Lamb, right? All those followers have been devoured by the dragon. But as you turn to chapter 14, what do we find? John says, I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Thousands standing with the Lamb, all marked with the name of God, an indicator that they all belong to God. The dragon failed, and the dragon continues to fail. He's like a lion seeking someone to devour. But the Lord is offering ways of escape. The Lord is offering protection. And so he wanted to devour, he wanted to destroy, but he fails. Because right here, look at this, verse 4, Revelation 14. Those that are standing, the thousands, the crowd of thousands that stand with the Lamb. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Now consider what's being said here. These are blameless. These are pure. These are faithful. These have not left the side of the one they've been brought into a covenant relationship with. They've remained faithful to the Lamb. They kept following wherever he went. Look at the difference between the obedient and the rebellious. As we keep reading here in chapter 14, look at verse 9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he'll drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now that's the side of those who have chosen to stop following the Lamb and to follow the beast. That's torment. That's terrorism. Or that is terror. That is a nightmare. That is horrible. But then note the other side of the coin. Verse 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Here's their destiny. Here's their future. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now let this sink in. Not one moment, not one moment of righteousness is ever wasted. Not one moment of obedience is ever wasted. Not one moment of compassion and kindness and love, not one moment of being faithful to the Lamb is ever wasted. I know there are times when you go through life and you get into that grind and you go through day after day, month after month, year after year, and you maybe stop and think to yourself, what is it all for? What have I gotten out of this? You know, the disciples asked that question. Lord, we left everything behind. We left houses, family, we left everything for you. What do we get out of this? What you need to know is the Lord tells us here, not one moment, even if everyone else overlooks it, even if not a single person, not your spouse, not your parents, not your kids, even if not a single person you know recognizes the good, righteous, holy things that you're doing for God, what you need to know is not one moment is wasted. Not one moment is wasted. Blessed be the dead who die in the Lord. They now rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. The Lord sees and the Lord rewards. And so he says, so this is your call. This is your call to endurance. He says, this is your call to wake up. He says, this is your call to step up. Because on this side of things, those that follow the beast, torment day and night is what awaits them. But on this side, those who follow the Lamb, rest and reward follow them. So he says, this is your call to endure. This is your call to be a person who endures and keeps displaying faith in the Lamb. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes means living water. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes means protection. That's Revelation 7:17. So here's the message that was to those people that day, and it's to you right here tonight. Endure. It'll be worth it. Secondly, not only does he tell them to endure, he tells them to sing. Chapters 14 and 15, in both of these places, he mentions those there around the throne of God who are singing and singing and singing. And the message is this, the point is this, I'm convinced, because it's spoken in the context of surrounding all these different things that are talking about plagues and nightmares and death and all these horrible things. And so what he's saying is this, even when things are really hard, even when life is difficult, when problems are real, you know what? Even when your problems here on this life are real, you still have reason to sing. You still have reason to sing. Look at this, 14:1. When he looked and beheld there on Mount Zion the Lamb with the 144,000 who had the Father's name. Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like the roar. Listen to this. First of all, I heard what I thought. Is that the roar of many waters? No, it's not the roar of many waters. Oh, it's the sound of loud thunder. No, it's not the sound of loud thunder. Oh, it's the sound of harpists playing on their harps. No, it's not that either. What it is this, verse 3. They were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves. See, it's these who follow the Lamb that sing this song. It's these who have gone through the ugliness. They've been tormented, they've been tortured, but they now are singing. And so he says to them, you are going through something hard, but you have reason to sing. You have reason now to blend your voice with those who've been redeemed. Because this is a song that's reserved for the redeemed. Not just anybody or everybody gets to sing this song. And here and in chapter 15, in both these two places, 15, 1 through 4, he talks about the song of Moses also. Look at verse 3 of chapter 15. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This is what they're saying. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. He says, sing the song of Moses. The song of Moses, that can be, I guess, at least two things. Because in the Old Testament we have in two different places, two different songs of Moses recorded. Exodus 15. There's a song of Moses after they were delivered from the Red Sea, right? They're delivered through the Red Sea, and so they sing this song of victory, a song of deliverance. God, we're so thankful to you that you've made us free and you've conquered our enemies. That's Exodus 15, song of Moses. Then there's also Deuteronomy 31 and 32. Deuteronomy 31 and 32, before Moses hands the baton to Joshua and has Joshua be the one who will lead the people in, not by Moses' choice, of course, by God's choice, but before Moses hands the baton to Joshua, he says in Deuteronomy 31 and 32, I got a song for you. I got a song I'm going to teach you. And what you're to do is teach it to everyone else. And what this song is going to do is it's going to do two things. It's going to teach people about God and teach people about their responsibility to God. Who God is and who we must be because of that. So now think about that. Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 31 and 32, we've got these songs of Moses. Songs of victory. God, thank you for delivering us. Songs of instruction about who God is and who we're to be. Over here in Revelation 14 and 15, we have the same thing. We have them gathered around the throne of God, singing the song of Moses, singing songs of victory, singing songs of praise about God, how awesome you are, and thus how in awe we are of your greatness. The point is this, God is worthy of glory and honor. So we're to be singing praises to the one who is above all. Singing praises to the one who is so powerful and wonderful and great. We are to be thankful. We are to be excited. We are to be amazed. No matter what it is that's happening, No matter what our current circumstance might be, what life has thrown at us, it remains true that we can sing if we're following the Lamb. And then we can blend our voices with the chorus of heaven who are praising Him and glorifying Him for the God that He is. So He says, first of all, I know what you're facing. Endure. Stay patient. I know what you're facing. Keep singing because I'm your God. And then thirdly and finally, He says this in chapters 15 and 16, or excuse me, just chapter 16, repent and be ready. Chapter 16, we see bowls of wrath being poured out. It's an imagery that's, again, it's strange, but here's all you need to know. God has wrath in store for those who ignore Him. God has wrath in store for those who rebel against Him. And so what these angels start doing here is we've got a first angel who's pouring out his bowl of wrath. And it says, harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast. Harmful and painful sores come upon those who worship the beast. Second angel pours out the bowl into the sea. It becomes like blood. Third angel pours out a bowl in the rivers and springs. They became blood. But you know, even in all of that, even the angels, they look at that and they say, you know, this is awful. This is terrible. It's really ugly to see, but God, you're holy. And so if this is what you're calling on to be done, we know it's the right thing to be done. If this is what must be done, we know that it's just. You've made the right choice, God, because you are God. Then verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. This is the point that it's making. They understood where these plagues were coming from. They understood that these things were delivered by God. And it says, and yet they did not repent and give Him glory. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. So violent, so vile, so horrible was this that it says the people gnawed their tongues in anguish, and as if they, just to prove that they knew where this was coming from, it says they cursed the God of heaven for their pain and their sores. But they didn't repent of their deeds either. You see, when you know about God, and when you know about God's wrath, when you know about God's justice and God's holiness, that should create within you a desperate need, a desperate desire to repent. And so here in these passages, in these verses, verse 9, verse 11, it says these things were sent upon them. They knew why they came. They knew from where they came, and they still didn't repent. Same thing was said in chapter 9, verse 20. Flip back a few pages to 9:20. 9:20, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, see lots of plagues being sent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping the demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or even of their thefts. So the point is, in all these places, whether it's chapter 9 or chapter 16, when you recognize that you're being punished for sin, when you recognize that you're going through these things, the discipline sent from God, the wrath sent from God should cause us to say, I am sorry. I hate what I've done, I hate where I've been, and I don't want to ever be there again. God says when these things were sent, they should have repented, but they didn't. And so He says, what I'm calling on you to do today is to repent and to be ready. Because just like the verse that Scott read for us a moment ago, verse 15 here in chapter 16:15, the Bible says from the mouth of the Lord, blessed is the one who stays awake because I'm coming like a thief. Blessed are you if you're dressed and ready to go. Don't get caught unaware is what He's saying. You need to be repentant and you need to be ready for the Lamb to appear. Because we have no idea when that day will be. He says it's like a thief in the night. This is repeating 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter 3:10. The Bible just says it again and again. Like a thief in the night, you won't know when He's coming. You won't have expected it. Matthew 24, verse 50, Jesus said, the master of the servant will come on a day. The master will come home when the servant doesn't expect him. The master will come home at the time that the servant doesn't know. Then in Matthew 25, verse 13, Jesus said, so because that's the case, because the servant doesn't know when the master's going to come home, he says, so watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So here's what we know. We don't know when the day will be. We don't know when the Lord is returning. And so he says, be ready. Whenever occasion arises and you need to repent of your sins and be ready for me to return, because it'll be like a thief. It'll be in the blink of an eye. You won't recognize it. So be ready. Be following the Lamb even this minute. So can we count? Can you count yourself as being one of those who desires to follow the Lamb wherever he goes? Well, here's the message. Endure. Patiently endure, because the Lamb is leading you to living water. Sing. Keep singing, because the Lamb is leading you to living water. Repent and be ready, because the Lamb is leading you to a place that you don't want to miss. And so the question that we have tonight, in the midst of all these images, is just simply this. How can we help you tonight to know and to love and to follow the Lamb? If there's any way that we can help you, encourage you, pray with you, study with you, whatever it might be, if you need to be baptized into the blood of the Lamb that cleanses and preserves, then let us know while together we stand and sing.